Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Good to see all of you here. I was at a morning devotion last year, and my friend Jason Duff was teaching it, and he was talking about how Calvary Chapel needs to have a vision to raise up the next generation. And I thought my message this morning is a total contrast to that, and mine is we just need to not melt down in our generation. So that's my heart for all of us this morning. I just want to share with you encouragement to just remain steadfast and let the Lord do what he wants to do in you. Complete that process, because we're going to be in eternity before we even know it. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. What a privilege to be here. Thank you for providing the opportunities for us to come, whether we've come from foreign countries or just driven down the street or whatever the case might be. We are here this morning. And we're here at this conference to receive from you, to be encouraged and built up in you. We thank you for your love and grace on our lives. We thank you for your calling on our lives. And I pray, Lord, as we just spend the next 20 minutes or so reflecting on that call and your purpose in us, Lord, I pray that we'd have ears to hear to receive what you want to speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. When I was here the other night and Rob Paoletti was leading worship, and I had John Spencer in front of me to my right. I had Jim O'Keefe here with his two sons, hands raised, worshiping the Lord. Raul was making fun of me behind me. And Ray Bentley came up and gave me a hug, and I thought, you know, this is a great assembly. And I saw Dave over here with Pastor Chuck and Terry Reynolds. I thought, I love the men in this room. And, you know, we're all under the flag that has the cross. You know, we serve the Lord and we're under the cross. But here in the Calvary movement, there's sort of like a, if it's the banner, you know, like on the horse and everything, we also have another flag, and it's the dove. You know, it's like the Calvary dove. And I was like, Lord, I am so glad that I'm able to serve you with the men in this battalion. I was just like, the men here, you know, and because I saw John Spencer and his brother Yancey passed away just a few months ago, and he's the first guy that ever shared the gospel with me at the 1975 U.S. Surfing Championships in South Padre in Texas. South Padre in Texas, he got up, and he was a hero of mine. He was in the magazines, and he shared the gospel. And when I heard he passed away, I just cried. I was so emotional. I talked about it in the pulpit, and I was crying. And then when I came in here, I saw John Spencer and thought of him being there in Gulf Breeze for 20-plus years. I thought, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that this is the assembly of men I get to serve you with. It's a privilege. And as we come to 1 Peter, I want to talk about genuine faith. We pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter talked about right away that we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're passing through. And we all are in Jesus' name, but we're the shepherds. And we're leading people who are passing through as we're passing through. And he talked about the living hope that we have. And we impart that hope to God's people. And we are on display to God's people that they might see that living hope working in us as his calling works out in our life and as we let the Lord work in our life. And he talked about this salvation in verse 5 that's ready to be revealed at the last time. And we are demonstrating the work of that salvation as leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, as senior pastors, as servant leaders in this time and in this place, and wherever God has put us and raised us up. And he said in verse 6, in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, we've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The senior pastorate really is a journey of various trials. We don't really know that when we're called into ministry, And we might experience trials as an assistant pastor or we're alongside someone. And, of course, we inevitably figure, like, oh, if I was a senior pastor, I'd do it this way. And then we get that call and we get sent out or something's turned over to us and we just go for it and we find out right away that the ministry, particularly the senior pastorate ministry, is really a journey of trials, one after another, by which God's working in us to refine us and put us on display to his people that we can do this. Before I planted the first church that I ever was a senior pastor of, I made that journey. I went to Applegate to go see John Corson. And I don't know what it is, but people like to go see John Corson, and I actually do know what it is. When I think of people with a genuine faith, and there I was in 1990, I was 29 years of age, and I was about to move 3,000 miles with my wife and my daughter of, at that time she was 3 months old, Hannah, she's now 21. And we're going to be moving in 6 months to Virginia Beach in early 1991 during Desert Shield, which became Desert Storm, to start a Calvary Chapel in the Virginia Beach area. And I was like, I was just trying to glean from everyone I could. And, you know, we tend to trust John Corson because we know he's been afflicted and we've seen his genuine faith. And it's something that we respect. I remember when he was at Calvary Costa Mesa teaching on Sunday nights, the place was full. And people trust him because he's lost his first wife in a car accident. He lost his 16-year-old daughter in a car accident later on in the 90s. And his genuine faith has been on display, and people appreciate that and are drawn to it. So I went up with my wife to just see Applegate, and John made time for me, and he said something to me that is probably one of the best words I've ever received in ministry. And he said this, Joey, when you're pastoring the church, so he's talking to me as a future senior pastor, he said, if the church isn't praying enough, you need to look in the mirror. If the church isn't giving enough, you need to look in the mirror. If the church isn't serving enough, you need to look in the mirror. And he said, Joey, the congregation that you will pastor will reflect you. And God has put you on display to lead the church. And so you are going to set the bar. God's going to set the bar through you. And this is something you need to understand in the journey. And I took that to heart. And when George Bryson visited the church a couple of years later in Virginia, he made the same comment to me. And this is what we realize as senior pastors, that it's a journey of faith. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not yet seen. That was verse 5. It said, through faith for the salvation to be revealed in due time. And we have a personal faith, and we know without faith it's impossible to please God, because, of course, it's impossible to those who come to him must believe he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we know in Hebrews 12 that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and we know that our faith is a contrast to the world. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And that was a word spoken, of course, in Habakkuk's day in a difficult time. And so often when we become the senior pastor or we start this work, we have all these ideas and we're going to do all these great things for the kingdom and we're going to step out and move 3,000 miles by faith. And we're going to start a Calvary Chapel on Virginia Beach and we've got the Harvest Book, we've got the Chuck Tapes and we can do this, you know. We're going to tag Chuck's radio spot on WODC, and we can do this, and we're going to conquer the world in Jesus' name with love and servitude. Well, when I got to Virginia Beach, I saw a postcard. It was a Civil War postcard, and it was a quote from Robert E. Lee. And it said this, those young men most eager to go to war are the ones who've never been. And isn't that true, the senior pastorate? You know, oh, yeah, I'm chomping the bit. And then all of a sudden it's like, no, you're under a death sentence. When we started the second church on the East Coast in New England, in Burlington, Vermont, God gave me the text, unless a grain of wheat dies, it can't bring forth a crop. But then when it dies, it will. There from the Gospel of John. I'm like, we're going to Vermont to die for the Lord. And it's just like, oh, we're going to take persecution. And then really what was the death sentence of was my pride, my flesh, my self-will, and I've got it all figured out. And I actually had a worship leader come visit. He actually moved to Vermont 6 months after we were there. And he said, you know, Joey, I like you more in Vermont than I did in Virginia. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he goes, well, you just kind of lost your swagger. And I said, how much swagger can I have? I pastor a church of 10 people and I work minimum wage. God's just like, it's that, as Paul said, we're hard pressed. And we're on display for all people, this death sentence. Because in the end, our faith needs to be a genuine faith. And as John Corson said, what the congregation reflects us, and rarely does a congregation or our children rise above the bar that we set, and the bar has to be high. Because as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. So anyone who's going to follow Christ is under a death sentence of their pride, their flesh, their worldly things, and their self-will. But we are on display, more so than anyone else, as an example of the death sentence and the faith, not of the great things we're going to do in Jesus' name, but really, and the longer we've been on the journey, the more we realize this, the things that we can endure. Because the faith isn't so much this great thing we're going to do or this empire we're going to build in Jesus' name. It, really, to me, as I've turned 50 this last year and have reflected on 20-plus years of ministry, faith is letting God just crush me and holding steadfastly to the Lord and having less of the world in me and more of a vision for the kingdom that's coming in front of me. And that's what genuine faith is all about, because we know there's fake faith, there's pseudo faith, there's insincere faith. And the thing about when you get older is you see the, if you will, the posers come and go. I saw different people come and go. In just 2 years' time there in the Virginia Beach area, I saw different people come back there to start Calvary Chapels or start up Calvary Chapels or change churches to Calvary Chapels. And within just a couple of years, they were just scattered. Our faith has to be proven. It's just part of the process. And when you look at the context of Peter's letter, he said some hard things in this letter, that we need to do good no matter what people are saying against us, that we need to forgive, we need to look to Jesus on the cross as his example, the shepherd and overseer of our soul. The whole letter ends with that exhortation to the pastors from another pastor to shepherd the flock of God, but to do so knowing that we're going to stand before the Lord for that stewardship that's entrusted to us. And just to be real in it and to just persevere and be found faithful. So really, the highest objective is a genuine faith that come forth from the senior pastors. People, when they come to the church, they want to see the real deal. God doesn't want to bring people to churches that are entrusted to our stewardship to see a fake faith or some kind of a show or a pretentious thing. And this journey of our calling is to, through trials, that God wants to drive out all the, I've got it figured out, I can build it, I can run it, I can manufacture it, I can maintain it. He wants to drive all that out of us. And what he wants to do is, through the various trials that are grievous, let more Christ come forth from us as shepherds to shepherd his flock, and that we would shepherd more in his ability than our pretentious inability. And you know, this is what I've learned. Some people can fake the pastorate. And some people, they like to run other people's lives. They like to get involved into it. I don't. So it makes it easy for me because I can't. I can't fake it. Some people can fake the pastorate for years. I can't. And you might be one or you might be the other. But in the end, between now and eternity, when we step into eternity, we want to let the Lord work in us that we would know we cannot do this. And he'll bring one difficult person after another, one difficult trial after another, until we get it. And even when we do get it, he'll keep bringing them. Because that's the ministry. We're leading people to the kingdom. And Peter called them sojourners, and we aren't a sojourn. And God wants to beat the world, the flesh, and our pride right out of us so we can be an example to others to let those things go in their lives, because heaven is our home. And so really, it's not what we're going to do for the Lord that is impressive, if you will. It's really what we will let God do in us. And the older I've gotten, the less I'm concerned about what God is doing through me, and the more I'm concerned about letting God do what he wants to do in me. Because if we let God work in us through the trials, and we let them humble us and refine us, I know God can work through me. It's an afterglow effect. If we let God work in us, then we know he can work through us. But some people, we want to let God work through us, but we don't want to let God work in us. And the work of God in us is a death sentence. And he sends people to the churches we pastor to kill us. And humanity is really good at killing you. And it's just a reality, and it's painful. He says, grieved by various trials. Sometimes the trial is that nobody comes to the church, and then the trial is they do come to the church. And sometimes you know which is worse. No one's going to be here today, or someone's going to be here today. And you just, the trials come through people. And people issues. Dick Abel, who has a long history of Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Campus Crusade, was a general in the Air Force. And he said the challenge with leading would be easy, except we lead people. The challenge with leading is we lead people, and we're servant leaders. So we know that God is going to allow various trials that grieve us. It is difficult when people don't get it. And you pour your life into people for a long period of time and they don't get it. But that's what Jesus does. It is joyful when you pour your life into people and they do get it. But let's be real here. A lot of people, they don't get it. And they may never get it. But again, I refer to now being older and being 50. The older I get, the more I'm just concerned that I get it. And let God work in me and just minister unconditionally. And you become more gracious. I saw Brian Hughes from New Zealand. First person I saw here when I got to the conference on Monday. And I said, how are you doing? He goes, it's terrible. It's been a tough year. It's been a Vermont year. And that's a reference to my year in Vermont. I said, oh, wow, that's pretty serious. And he goes, yeah, but I'm 60, so it doesn't matter that much. I'm almost there anyways, you know. And that's the perspective I understand, because it's an eternal perspective. People need to see we're the real deal. And, you know, Job, when he looked at his trials in the book of Job, he said, when I've been tried, I'll come forth as pure gold. And it is interesting here in verse 7 that the Holy Spirit guides Peter with saying that our faith, our genuine faith, is much more precious than gold that perishes. That's quite a standard, because gold's the one thing that is a measuring rod for monetary values in the history of humanity. There's gold before the fall in Genesis 2. There's gold, streets of gold in the kingdom. And the temple was gold. The tabernacle was gold. There's something about gold. But Job said through his trials that he had come forth as pure gold. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, not to go too over on this one, but the alloys that they put in gold give it firmness. But pure gold is more pliable and it's softer. You know, a lot of people are freaking out, like how to hold on to their wealth, how to keep their money, how not to lose everything you got in this day and age. And so, you know, gold, of course, is over $1,500 on the dollar, and gold's been a real standard, and the Chinese are buying gold like there's no tomorrow, and this and that. And, you know, the Lord really spoke to me that, Joey, of all the things that you can invest in life, nothing's more worthy than your genuine faith in me. Because gold is the standard of all monetary wealth in the human experience in human history, pretty much. And right here, God says, look, your genuine faith and service to me is more precious than gold. In other words, of all the things that God values, or that we could value in the human experience, letting God work in our life through various trials to bring forth that genuine faith, that is more precious in the eyes of the Lord, on display for the local and universal church, than all the wealth we could ever accumulate in the temporal And God wants our faith to come forth, quoting Job, like pure gold, and that those alloys would be taken out. And life's just this journey where we're not what we want to be, but we're more than what we were. I remember hearing Vernon McGee on the radio a few months back, and he's like, "I'm not the man I want to be. I'm not the preacher I want to be." And I was like, he is, of course, the voice from eternity, because he's been there for like 25 years. And he's still on the radio, you know, K-Wave. I was like, "I'm not." But Vernon McGee said, "I'm more than I was." And our vision and goal is pretty simple in the senior pastorate ministry, and really as disciples of Christ, that at the end of the year we'll be more of who we're meant to be in Jesus than how we started the year. And so we want to embrace the various trials that God allows in our life and let it bring forth genuine faith to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is going to refine us, and we should not be surprised that in war there's combat and there's casualties. But we want to let the Lord do that work. I mean, you only get one life. You only get one life to let this work take place. So I encourage you, wherever God has planted you, whatever God's allowing you to go through, whatever your tomorrows may bring, just know the most basic thing is all the trials that God is allowing in your life is to bring forth a genuine faith that is more precious than gold. And in the end, that's what glorifies the Lord. Not these massive ministry kingdoms, which can, in their own right, glorify the Lord. But if there's no genuineness and substance behind the proclamation of faith, then it's less than what it could be. And I would rather be faithful with the smallest things and know I have a genuine faith that pleases the Lord than all the kingdoms of man in the name of Jesus. So, Father, may you guide us in our journey. May you strengthen our faith. May you strengthen these men. If they're married, their marriages. If they have children, their children. And, Lord, as they're on display locally and universally in the name of Jesus Christ, may all see a genuine faith that's found to the praise and honor and glory here in time, but more importantly, in the day of Christ Jesus. And we ask it in your name. Amen. God bless you guys. Be encouraged in your journey. Persevere.
All right. We've got another little brief share time here. And, of course, our topic this morning and this afternoon is evangelism, or things related to evangelism. And there's a great evangelistic opportunity. Last year we shared this with you. There's been a lot of new developments and things, so we wanted to just take a few minutes and share about global media outreach again. And this has just been such a blessing at the fellowship in Costa Mesa for many people. And not limited to this, but if you have retired people in your congregation that are maybe feeling like they don't, you know, have a ministry or something like that, this is just the most amazing opportunity for people like that. Or people, you know, who are at home a lot, feel like, you know, maybe even mothers with kids in school, through the internet, just so many amazing opportunities to get the gospel out. So John Blanford, Global Media Outreach, is going to come and share with us for a couple minutes.
Thank you. So if someone knocked on your door tonight, or someone in your congregation's door tonight, and said, "Tell me more about Jesus," we pray they would open the door, you would open the door, right? That just doesn't happen where I live in the South Bay of Los Angeles. No one knocks on my door and says, "Hey, tell me more about Jesus." But through this ministry that is GMO, it can happen every single day for whoever in your congregation wants to be what we call an online missionary, someone who helps disciple the nations from their living room with their laptop or even their cell phone. So what you're looking at now is a culmination of, we have over 100 websites in the top 14 languages in the world, all purely evangelistic and discipleship in nature. What you're looking at right now is the real-time update. So the dots you're seeing all over the map if you can see them out there, the little blue dots are people that are on our websites right now being presented the gospel. If they've turned to yellow, like that person in Africa right now, that means they've just indicated they pray to receive Christ. Praise God. This is happening in every country all over the planet. Those numbers you're looking at are today's numbers. We update them at midnight Pacific time. Today, we've presented the gospel, where we've had 283,679 folks come to our websites. A few of those are discipleship in nature, but certainly over 260,000 times we've presented the gospel today. 38,173 people now have indicated they've prayed to receive Christ today, since midnight. Praise God. And 5,465 now have given us their email address and said, would you please tell me more about Jesus? 5,400 now and 71 emails we need to respond to. This is where you come in. This is where your congregation can come in. We need people to be what we call online missionaries and get back to these people as soon as possible in a biblical and godly way, right? So I'm going to walk you through the ministry from the 30,000-foot view, show you what the Lord's done with it, and show you what he wants to do with it, and kind of give you a glimpse into the future, and then finally how we can connect even this week. The vision of the ministry is we've been around since 2004. The vision of the ministry has always been to present the gospel, to give everyone on earth multiple opportunities by the year 2020 to receive the good news of Christ, and see hundreds of millions of those come to faith in Christ, and then to connect them to churches and Christian movements everywhere. Earlier this year, we were burdened with, what if that's our vision, and what if God wants to move faster? Now, it sounded like a pretty good vision, everyone on earth, multiple opportunities by 2020, but what if God wants to move faster? Please take a look at this video. Sound?
If he provides vision.
Bear with me. Let me start that again.
Right. People all over the world are open. What if you could help reach a million of them in one day?
This is the gospel in the 21st century.
If he provides vision, he will provide results.
Global Media Outreach has seen firsthand how God can use the Internet to reach over a million people for Christ in a day.
We are the first generation ever to hold in our hands the technology to reach every person on the earth with the message of Jesus Christ.
To realize that this stream of people searching is already there, but you sunk the well with that website. You tapped that thing. And it gushed out.
It's a result of vision, prayer, and technical savvy.
We just crossed a million people.
GMO believes it is possible to give everyone on earth multiple opportunities to hear the good news.
We are living in the midst of change so dramatic that God has to be right in the middle of it.
Today, we're seeing doors opening for the gospel at a rapid pace. But they can close just as quickly.
What an opportunity God has put before us to be able to go into all of eternity, able to say, I was a member of the generation that completed the Great Commission.
People are searching for Jesus on the Internet, and we've seen how God can reach at least a million people in one day.
I am asking you to step out with a radical faith, for God is faithful. He will not fail us.
What if this was just the beginning? Be part of the answer and join us as a Great Commission partner.
So what fuels this ministry is Google tells us that 2 million people every day are looking for God on the Internet. Now that we've kind of ratcheted up the advertising on certain days when donors really step out and say, go for it, we believe that number is much greater. We've always thought it was 2 million people a day looking for God on the Internet. We now believe that number is about 5 to 10 million, and that means they're going to a search engine, going to Google, and typing in God, heaven, prayer, hell, something like that. We're directing them to our websites through ads on cell phones and ads on the Internet. This is what the Lord did through our ministry last year. We presented the gospel over 110 million times. Last year alone, we saw over 15.5 million people indicate they pray to receive Christ. Hallelujah. Sometimes these numbers can get kind of numbing, right? I mean, numbing, I share them all the time, they get numbing, but I try to remember that these are individuals, right? Over 2.4 million individuals gave us their email address and said, please reach out to me, tell me more about this Jesus. So, I really need to stress how simple this is, from an online missionary's perspective and from your perspective as the lead pastor, a senior pastor. Technologically, if your folks can send and receive email, they can do this ministry. They don't need to be tech whizzes. That's why Brian mentioned that we're finding some of our best online missionaries are semi-retired and retired folks. Theologically, they don't need to be a graduate from this Bible college or some other Bible college. They just need to love the Lord. This is an email. It's not a chat situation. If they're asked a question that's too difficult for them to answer, they can dig into Scripture. They can pray. They can ask someone. We have tons of online resources that are all biblically based. They can dig into that. And so the beauty of that is not only are they responding to these folks, they're going to grow in their faith and in their knowledge as they're ministering, right? It's amazing. Pastorally, it doesn't add to your workload, but I'm not a pastor. You don't have to take it from me. This is what Pastor Jack has to say about that. Volume again. This is the last video, so bear with me.
Listen, there's nothing like it. True, the last thing that we need is more stuff to do. GMO does the opposite. It allows the body to step up and relieve a tremendous burden from us as senior pastors or ministers to make that great, great effort to reach the ends of the earth. Let the sheep reproduce sheep.
How does it impact the body? It's truly a tool that helps equip the saints for the works of the ministry. This is a video that I'm not going to share because I want to be sensitive to the time I've been allotted, but it's just a bunch of these online missionaries from churches like yours who are sharing what a joy it is to be an online missionary. You can come up to our booth and check it out if you want to ask me any questions. Another way is that we've taken surveys of these online missionaries. Every one of them and the majority are saying that they have more confidence in sharing their faith. It's strengthening their personal walk with the Lord. It's giving them an increased view of world missions, increased understanding of the Scriptures, spending more time in prayer for others, and it's even a new sense of calling. And again, we're seeing a lot of this, particularly with the semi-retired and the retired folks, really revitalizing their ministries. We're going to take a look into the future, but I want to look at what's happening right now around the world. Those of you who have been on missions trips have probably seen pictures like this. These are a couple of tribesmen from one of the most dangerous tribes in Africa. They have a cell phone. That means they have access to the internet. This young lady's in rural Africa. She has access to the internet. Check this guy out. Are you kidding me? Smoking a cigarette in one hand, probably at the age of 85. He looks pretty healthy for that guy and rapping on a cell phone. This guy, presumably a Muslim country, I don't know if it's illegal to ride a horse and talk on a cell phone, but got to get him a Bluetooth. Maybe this guy will find the bread of life in a cornfield. This guy's in Pakistan. He's got 2 cell phones. He's got twice the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, earlier before I said, what if God wants to move faster? There's this plan called O3B. We have nothing to do with it. We're going to hopefully capitalize big time on it, though. O3B stands for Other 3 Billion. Right now, there are 3 billion people on the planet who do not have access to the internet. By the year 2015, 3.5 years away, by the year 2015, due to this coalition of Google, Cisco, Intel, all the major superpowers and even countries like our own, they've invested $1.5 trillion in this plan O3B. By the year 2015, every person on the planet is going to have access to the internet. Every person on the planet is going to have access to the gospel. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24:14? This gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. We live in a time that can see that happen. Closing with this, why do you think Christ invented bits or created bits? Walt Wilson, our founder, who you saw in that video, likes to share, and he's been in Silicon Valley since the beginning. He was an early exec at Apple Computer. He says, look, Us guys in Silicon Valley, we didn't invent bits. We didn't create bits. We just discovered them a few decades ago. So why do you think Christ invented bits? You know, Colossians 1 tells us that for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in on earth, visible and invisible. And oh yeah, those bits, they're the zeros and ones that are flying around in the air that allow computers and the internet to work. Christ created bits before time began. We believe with every fiber of our being it was to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. I pray you guys will join us. We're up in room B. If you want to grab this number real quick, you can even text me if you want to know the next steps. What I would suggest is if this has caused a leap in your spirit and you think that your congregants might want to partner with us, probably the best thing to do is to get in touch with me. We'll set up a 20 or 30 minute phone conversation, maybe during your staff meeting or maybe just one-on-one, whatever you think. And really, the workload will, from that, you'll have no workload, hardly. Room B, come sign up. Give me your email address at least, and we'll get in touch. And thank you so much. God bless you guys.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Now, a number of years ago, I think back in 1995 after the Kobe earthquake, Lance Cook started to get involved in Japan. And out of that effort, a lot of Calvary chapels were planted. I think we currently have about 15 Calvaries in Japan. So, And also around the time of the Hurricane Katrina, Committed Relief was born out of Lance Cook's efforts at Calvary Chapel La Habra. And so when the earthquake recently hit Japan, it was a logical thing for Lance to get into high gear and start seeing how support could be provided to Japan. And he's been working with a number of the pastors that are over there in terms of the relief. A lot of you Calvary Chapel pastors have been involved in supporting that, so we thought it might be good for Lance to share a little bit about what's been going on over there. So, Lance, yes. Thanks.
Well, I was just going to say that, so make it easy. No. You know, when we first went over to Japan, I was invited to go over and share in some of these Christian environments, some churches, And as I did, I really felt that people weren't real receptive in 1995, and even came back and shared with some of our church leaders, I don't think that's the door God is opening up for us. And shortly after that, Kobe earthquake would happen. Close to 5,000, over 5,000 people would lose their lives. And I had a guy come up to me, and he brought that passage out of Titus, I think it's 3:4, where it says, "Let our people learn to maintain good works, especially that they would meet urgent needs, that they would not be unfruitful." And he goes, "This is that urgent need stuff here." And so we didn't know what to do. We had no idea what relief work was about. But we actually went over with a punk rock band and another band and a worship band. And we went into this city called Kobe and saw these, you know, buildings leaning on top of each other and saw people walking around. And as we began to talk to them, we noticed that they were very receptive. There were two guys there especially that saw us as Americans there, and they're like, "Hey, man, can we show you around town?" They, through a translator, said that. And we said, "Sure." And they became our drivers. And I still can't pronounce their names, and I couldn't that day, but they were so open that we named them Sponge 1 and Sponge 2. And so we then realized that, you know, God can use these environments. Much of you guys, as we do funerals, you see hearts opened. And in these crisis, such as what's going on right now in Japan, in the northern part, and also Jeff's going to be sharing what's going on in Joplin with the tornado. Hearts are open. And so God has, over this span of time, He's raised up a lot of people that have a heart for this, and we've been able to procure some equipment to be able to go into an environment like this and stand up something that would not be a burden to the people, but would actually be able to accept teams. And so we've been able to, you know, tie churches in together and pool resources together and focus on one place, mostly, of course, assisting the Calvary Chapel. So it's been a great opportunity, and all of you guys that have been involved, we want to thank you as well, and there's a lot of fruit that remains. And so these guys are going to show some videos and give you an update specifically of what's going on in Joplin, Missouri, and in the northern part of Japan.
Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The president's coming into town. I hope that it does a wonderful thing. I hope it boosts the morale of the community, breathes a little bit of encouragement to us collectively, but we will place our hope, find our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ.
We gotta go. It's time to know.
I want you to understand that I understand that today we are a community, we are a city that is filled with fear, with confusion, with questions. to a time such as this.
When stars are hiding in the clouds, I don't feel them shining. When I can't see beyond my doubt, a silver lining. When I've almost reached the end, like a flood you're rushing in.
God has elected in His sovereignty to allow you and me to minister His love and His grace and His goodness and His loving kindness, His compassion to the hurting and the hopeless people in this city. From here, how do we begin to pick the pieces back up, literally, emotionally, and reassemble our lives? And I don't pretend to have all the answers to that, but what I do know is that we are a community that is in need of so desperately God's help, God's hope, and God's healing. With me. God, you're all powerful. God, you're completely righteous. Take inventory of my life, of my heart, of my mind. Search me, try me, test me, remove any impurities from me, and lead me continually, O God, in the way everlasting.
First things first, guys, I just want to thank you from my heart to yours for the overwhelming amount of prayer and support that you have shown to me personally and for my community, for my city. And, you know, you look back in hindsight and you realize in God's sovereignty, even hooking me up with Lance years and years ago so that just a day or two into this, they were in contact with me. They were connecting to me, saying, how can we come alongside? And they've been out there. And what you just witnessed, that little video shot, was really just about 20 seconds down one road. An F5 tornado, which is what struck us, accounts of all the tornadoes measured, about 1% reached that level of violence. And it destroyed about 30% of our city. Carved a swath of just violent devastation, a mile wide and 13.8 miles long. Did about about $3 billion worth of damage in about 3 minutes. And destroyed 8,000 housing units, including apartments, over 300 businesses, including a Walmart, of which four people from our fellowship was in, and not one of them. They all came out without a scratch. Home Depot, IHOP, which we had a whole bunch of people just from graduation. You know, graduation was that day. And a bunch of people in the IHOP, not one of them were killed. But we realized, so no one in our fellowship was killed, though some had family members who were. And St. John's, which you've seen as the backdrop for CNN and all of these different things, the top two floors were sheared off, and it shifted the whole hospital about 4 inches off of its foundation. I just learned yesterday that of the people, again, the 8,000 homes, 6,953 of them were homes. The others were accounted for in apartments and stuff like that. 40 to 45% of the people were either uninsured or underinsured. And so there's going to be
some grave needs. Just a couple of them, and then I'll get out of here. I was on the property, and a gal comes up. Her name, I believe, was Kayla. She was obviously distraught and disoriented, still in shock. And she's walking around our little distribution area, and someone points her out to me. I go over to her, and I put my hand on my shoulder. I say, "Are you okay? How can I serve you? What's your story? Can I pray for you?" And she says, my mom was dying of cancer. She was in St. John's, and the storm killed her. And I have 7 kids, and my home was destroyed. And as soon as the storm was over, my husband jumped in his pickup truck and drove off. I haven't seen him since. And I'm living in a tent behind Food for Less with my kids and 6 other people that are out there. And these needs are just beginning to kind of bubble up. Just yesterday, a gal came to the church who was sharing her story. And she had helped pull 11 people out of the rubble, and the 12th that she came across was an infant who was dead. And the thing is, you guys, is these guys aren't rapid responders. They're not rescue workers. They're just people trying to help. And it's impacting them. And so there's great needs. And, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people," says your God. And you well know that God is able to take terrible tragedies and turn them into opportunities for His glory and to draw many to Himself. And I just want to say that's our aim. That's our agenda, to allow God to use us in whatever way that He sees fit so that there might be fruit, and fruit that would remain to the glory of His name. If you want to be involved, there's a number of ways you can do that. You can touch base with us. You can go through Committed Relief, who's on the ground right now. We've given out over 3,000 meals so far, countless care packages. We're in the city knocking on doors, literally. Are you okay? How can we help you? Is there something we can do for you? The church is a distribution center. So you can contact us. You can recommend through Lance's Committed Fellowship. Most of all, please pray for us. Listen, this is my first cataclysmic upheaval of this proportion. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm on a learning curve and trying to help. We got about 15 acres at our church, so it's no problem for you to come set up camp. I think Greg Lori just sent a crew from Harvest there. They're building showers and stuff so that we can help facilitate whatever you may need. And so as for specifics, I'm not going to say right now because it changes every day. But there are definitely ways you can be used. Again, get in touch with us via the website, calvarychapeljotham.com, or Committed Relief. And, guys, thank you for your prayers. We need it. We would solicit it. And if you want to be involved, please jump to it. Okay? Thank you.
It's only for a moment you were mine to hold. The plans that heaven has for you will all too soon unfold. So many different prayers I'll pray for all that you might do. But most of all, I want to know you're walking in the truth. And if I never told you, I want you to know that as I watch you grow, I pray that God would fill your heart with dreams, and that faith gives you the courage. Help you find your wings. May passion be the wind that leads you
Quickly, that's my prayer. But that's not prayer for people in Japan. Please, Lord, have mercy on us before you come back. And thank you for your prayer. And please tell your congregation thank you. And thank you for being helping us and praying for us. Not only us, Calvary, different Calvaries in Japan. We've been working on relief work. And just so thankful that you guys, thank you.
Just want to say thank you as well and just bring greetings and love and appreciation from Japan. I'm sure on behalf of all the guys in Japan, they're okay with me saying thank you on their behalf. And just we're tremendously grateful for your prayers and support, not only for the relief, but over the years, the emails and the desire to send teams and the teams that have come. You know, March 11, 2011 has now joined the list of historical and impactful dates that will forever be marked in a person's life, and certainly that is the case in Japan. We're entering the three-month mark now. As of this past Monday, according to Japan Mainichi News, the daily news, there's 15,373 are dead. Still over 8,000 are missing, and well over 240,000 people have been displaced. There are over 100,000 now are homeless. A number of those people have moved into shelters and prefab homes. Of course, for us, it's a trifecta of trouble, from the earthquake to the tsunami and then to the nuclear disaster. But the tsunami was definitely the most devastating of those three. The total coastline has been measured at 340 miles. It's roughly from Los Angeles to San Francisco, according to Japan's meteorological agency. The waves at the highest were measured to be over 120 feet. We went to a place called Onagawa. We were standing on a cliff looking down in a village. And if you can see from the picture, there's a car upside down on top of a four-story building. We were looking down on this. The wave had come up so high it actually blew out the first floor of a hospital that sat up on there. And so the waves were high. They pushed at least, or no, shouldn't say at least, about 6 miles inland on average. And overall the cost is $300 billion, they estimate, to repair. At the end of World War II, five-star General Douglas MacArthur, he remained in Japan to help with the rebuilding of the government, and he spoke to a group of visiting evangelicals, and he said this. He said, "Japan is a spiritual vacuum. Send 1,000 missionaries." And he was reported as well, famously asking the missionaries to send Bibles, Bibles, and more Bibles. And some argue that his call for missionaries went largely unheeded. But with recent events, God has given us a great and an effectual door here in Japan, and certainly with your partnerships to bring the gospel and to share the gospel like never before. And some of the challenges that existed after World War II, they don't exist for us anymore. And people are open and are receptive. And even with the teams coming from the States, the teams are an anomaly. They're like, "What are you doing here? Or we're Christians and we've come to share love with you and introduce you to Jesus. You know, God loves Japan. And as Jizo said, we know that Christ is coming back soon. Our time is short, and we want to, by God's grace and His mercy, to save as many as we can. And we are grateful for your prayers and support. As Roger mentioned, there are about 15 Calvaries now. There are a number of church plants that are happening. God is doing a good work. And of the Calvaries, we've adopted basically three different cities amongst the hundreds that have been affected. Committed Relief with Lance has established a main hub in Sendai. And so we're able to receive your teams, house them there, equip them, get vehicles, and to take your teams and to join with us. And so we do again thank you for your prayers and ask that you would continue to pray about sending groups over. We're there for the long haul. Franklin Graham's supposed to come back to the area, Sendai, in March of 2012 to do a festival. And so we're looking forward to that. So please pray. Pray for hearts that will be open, churches to be established. As the Lord has allowed you guys already to give, we're grateful for that. We've used those material and physical means to be an avenue for the gospel. Here comes Roger. So thank you. The best way to plug in is Committed Relief.
We love you, Rick.
.org. This was my nightmare right here.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washings with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
if you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting M-Search Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
In order to graduate Bible school, a young student was informed that he had to deliver his first sermon in the chapel. He lived in mortal fear of having to preach to his peers. He tried everything he could to get out of it. He asked his professor, "Let me do extra work. I'll do anything. Please don't ask me to preach a sermon in the chapel. I just can't handle it." The professor says, "You must. It's required to graduate. Tomorrow will be your time to preach in the chapel." Well, next morning came. Young preacher was filled with fear. He stood in the chapel and he asked, "Brothers, do you know what I'm about to say?" They shook their heads, "No." And he said, "Neither do I. Let's all stand for the benediction." Well, the professor couldn't believe what this young man had done. He went to the young man and he informed him. He says, "Tomorrow you will have to preach." Second day arrived. They were all back in the chapel. Chapel was filled. Young preacher began as he did the first day. "Brothers, do you know what I'm about to say?" The students, knowing his fear, all nodded their heads, "Yes." And with a sigh of relief, the young preacher simply commented, "Since you already know what I'm going to say, there's no point in saying it. Let's all stand for the benediction." Well, the professor was really upset this time. He told the young preacher, "I'll give you one more chance. You've got one more opportunity. And if you don't preach, you will not pass." Third day came and the chapel's absolutely packed. And he began as he did the first 2 days. "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" Some nodded yes, some nodded no. And with a smile on his face, he said, "Let those who know tell those who don't, let's stand for the benediction." Well, that's basically, isn't it? Let those that know tell those that don't. Well, my subject, the passion for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I think in regard to the subject, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I think most of you know, if not all of you know. You see, as a church and a movement gets older, it can be taken for granted that certain truths are well established and accepted. And that's why Peter writes, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truths. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." I trust that our subject is well known to you all, and so the best I can hope for is really to stir you up by reminding you. I believe that there are certain truths that are vital for us to always go back to, and that we can really want to pass on to the next generation and be sure that we do. And so with that, let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. A little background before we read the scripture. You will recall that the citizens of Jerusalem were taken captive by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and the glorious temple that had been built by Solomon was included there in that utter destruction of Jerusalem. This, of course, was the judgment of God, and it came as a result of their continued sin and rebellion. 70 years was to be the time of their captivity. During their captivity, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And as the allotted time of their captivity drew to a close, the Persian king began to release them to go and rebuild their temple. 50,000 or so people had returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest to work on the rebuilding of the temple. Well, after a couple of years, they got discouraged and they found an excuse to leave off the work. And in so doing, they turned to their own comforts, building nice houses for themselves while the temple lay desolate. God sent Haggai the prophet to exhort them to get their priorities in order and to resume the work of rebuilding the temple. They were reminded once again to put God first, God and His work, that they'd neglected Him, and He'd withheld His blessing from them. They were challenged, even as we were at the beginning of this conference, to once again make Him their first love, and give Him their first fruits, seek first the kingdom of God. And so, being stirred in their spirit, they dedicated themselves once again to the work. But as they came back to the work, they found that the problems that they'd encountered before they quit were still before them. And there was this huge pile of rubble, like a mountain. They would work and work and work, and they just didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And they were becoming overwhelmed by the immensity of the huge mountain of work, and they were again ready to give up. Well, God had a message for them, as I believe He has a message for us today. And it's found in the prophecies of Zechariah. Let's read from chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and waked.